Children, little guys, little girls, if you would meet Miss Lori in the back there, she will take you to your classroom. The rest of you, you cannot go. You stay here. Who is that? Troublemaker in the back there. Yeah. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you that we have your word that we can get into and that can get into us and become a part of who we are. We thank you for this time of year, Lord, when we remember you stepping out of heaven, stepping into human history and changing everything. Help us today, Lord, to take on that theme of change, take on that theme of transformation and have our faith, Lord, not just be something that we just believe, but something that actually changes us. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. That's where we'll be today. As you're turning there, I want to read a verse from John's Gospel as soon as I can find my clicker. I don't know if I have my clicker. I don't have my clicker. So you guys are going to have to click for me. There's a lot that happened in the life of Christ that we're not really aware of. So John chapter 21, verse 25 says this. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. In other words, there's always more to the story. There's always a lot more that we don't know. And as a side note, as an application note, when we meet people, we need to remember that we're only seeing a piece of the story. Even if we know them, even if we know them well, each of us has a boatload of history full of decisions and situations and trials and victories and consequences to some defeats. Everybody we meet has stuff. Problem is, we think that our stuff is worse than everybody else's. But the truth of the matter is, we all got stuff. And it's important for us to understand that there's always more to the story. Such is the case here with the Gospels when we look at the life of Jesus and we realize that God gave us his book with a lot of information, but it's just a drop in the bucket compared to what actually took place. And that opens the door to for us to wonder and have excitement about, what was it like to walk with Jesus? What was it like to sit and hear him teach? What was it like to watch him love on people? What was it like to see him perform a miracle? What was it like? And we can get this wonder and this excitement. And that's a good thing to do. It's always good to when the Bible causes us to wonder and be excited, as long as it doesn't contradict anything that's in his word. Okay, so we want to make sure that we're careful about that. But I think that like a detective, we can begin putting pieces together and we can get a pretty good sketch of what happened. And today is one of those cases where we're going to look at the innkeeper. Okay, so let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town, verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So what do we know? Let's start there. What do we know? We know that Luke places Jesus' birth within a time and place in history. Okay, there's a lot going on. There's a this registration going on that Caesar Augustus, who was, by the way, the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, Okay, he was having this registration. It wasn't the taxing. We usually say, oh, they went there to be taxed. It was the registration, and the tax was going to come after that. Everybody, Caesar needed to find out where everybody was supposed to be and who was actually still alive and how much they owed him. Okay, so this kind of places us at around 4 BC. I know people say, we really don't know when Jesus was born. That's kind of true, but we do know within a few couple of years. Okay. They didn't have birth certificates back then, but we could put the pieces together here, and you got Quirinius, you got Caesar Augustus and the registration. We know that was around 4 BC, okay? We also know where. We see Syria, Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, and Bethlehem. These were real places, and some of them still are real places today that are on a map that we can actually kind of get a picture of what was going on at that time of the history at that place in the world. So these are some of the things that we look at and try to understand what's going on. Luke tells us what Mary did after she gave birth. Now, we talked the past couple weeks about the crisis of faith that both Joseph and Mary had. Joseph being a righteous man and a good man, just trying to figure out, what am I going to do with all this? This is unprecedented. And then you got Mary put in a position that no woman has ever been put in to that point in time, or until this day. Okay, and now, you know, we got to see, what does she do? Well, she gave birth. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. We know that. We know what we hear that all the time, every year. And you know, all the little manger scenes has Jesus, you know, kind of looking very comfortable in this nice like down, kind of pillowy thing, and it's just, that wasn't swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were kind of rough material that they actually used to wrap the dead. That's what it was. Okay, they used it for other things too, but it was primarily to wrap the dead. Some people like to draw a kind of a picture here that, okay, this was kind of preparing for his death. I don't know. I just know that it wasn't the cushy, warm, fuzzy thing that we think it is. Okay, and he was placed in a manger. Okay, why was he placed in a manger? Help me out. No room, okay? No, I'm glad, John, that you said no room and not no room in the inn, because we don't know. It says inn, and we trust that, but, you know, it was probably somebody's house that was converted to kind of like an inn situation. We don't really know, okay? But we know that there was an innkeeper. We know that there was somebody kind of deciding what was going on. Maybe it was her house or his house. Maybe it was an inn. Whatever it was, Bethlehem was exploding with activity. Bethlehem's a tiny little town a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And it's more of a it's a common town. It's a shepherd's town. It's you know, sheep are out there. And there was a lot of that going on. But it was not a metropolis. It was not a hustle and bustle kind of place. It was usually very calm. Not this time. Okay, there were people from all over the place trying to come in for the registration. And Mary and Joseph taking this long journey, her being pregnant, them trying to figure this out, they probably come a little late here, and there's no room for them. And that's kind of where we land, okay? So we can ask some questions. What was this innkeeper like? How did they respond to this young pregnant girl and her concerned husband? Again, crazy chaotic time throughout history, but what in this particular point in history? But what went through his mind? Did he at first kind of turn them away and then have a change of heart? Did he immediately try to accommodate them? Did she see what was going on and be like, I got to help these people? Or, if you want, there's a place. And say, we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we wonder. And again, it's good when the Word of God gets us to start thinking. You know, I tell you guys all the time, you know, God doesn't tell us to leave our 3-pound lump of flesh at the door. He wants us to engage. He wants us to think. He wants us to wonder. He wants us to be in awe of what's going on and what's happening. Okay? What we do know is there was a place for them, but it wasn't what was expected. Okay? Somebody did accommodate them. Scholars and historians suggest that the Jewish people of that day were, there was a almost a palpable expectation of the Messiah coming. Like no other time in history, we talked a couple weeks ago that this goes all the way back to Genesis, okay, and the prophecies that were going. But one of them in particular tells us that it was time, okay? And they were excited, and they were. Romans 11:26 says, "All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer." So the people were. This prophecy, by the way, was 700 years before it happened. Okay, and it comes from Isaiah 59:20. Perhaps the innkeeper knew that. Perhaps the innkeeper was aware of the prophecy. Perhaps the innkeeper was thinking, could this possibly be? We don't know. We're not told. But it's kind of fun to kind of speculate and say, well, maybe, okay. But maybe the innkeeper, after they get down into the stables, maybe the manger, maybe the innkeeper saw the shepherds come. Maybe. Maybe the innkeeper heard the angels singing. Possibly. Maybe the innkeeper saw the star resting over the manger. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. However, we do know that the innkeeper played a part in God's sovereign plan. And whether the innkeeper knew it or not, the innkeeper was vital to what was about to take place. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth." Now, we read that, we go through that, we're like, okay, yeah, she was 9 months, so she was ready. That's not the structure of this particular passage of scripture. It's not just the baby was ready to come out. It fit into a specific time. In other words, God's sovereign timing was about to take place. Okay, and God's sovereignty means He does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time according to His will, and for His glory and for our good. The Apostle Paul later wrote in God's perfect timing in Galatians chapter 4, and we read this the other night at our Christmas Eve service, but I want to share it with you again. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time was come, when the perfection of time, when the point on the clock and on the calendar came, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Take a second and think about that. You got all of human history mapped out in front of God. Again, God is outside of time and space. He's above and beyond it. He's not subject to it. So God looks at all time and space, and he's got it all mapped out. And we go through 1 second, next second, next second. We go through time. But God's kind of looking at it from the outside, okay? And then he says, "I'm going to step into it at this point." And everything that happened for the first 4,000 years led to that point. Everything set the stage for that point. Sometimes, as human beings, we think, my problems, my situation, me, it's the most important thing. And things that are going on in our individual lives are important. But the star of the show is who? Jesus. The center of all that takes place is who? Who? Jesus. He's the key. He's the central figure of everything that's ever taken place in all of history. And right now, and here we see that at this specific time, at this specific place, he sends a son. Now, the innkeeper probably had no clue. He was witnessing the perfect timing of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, something has happened in your life, you had no clue what was going on until after the fact you realized how God worked in your life? How many of you have been in a situation like that? How many of you, for the most part, enjoy that when that happens? Right? I say it that way because there are times when I'm like, Lord, next time, can you give me a heads up about that one? Because that kind of hit me from left field. That's being human. But there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our lives. We're like, I don't know why. I don't know what the purpose is. But God's got a plan. And whether he reveals it to me or not later on, that's up to him. Sometimes he does. Sometimes we go through something, a rough something, or maybe a celebratory something, and then shortly after he reveals what he did, what he was doing in it, and you're like, wow. And I think those are good times. But I think there are times that he doesn't do it, and I think those times are good too, because those are the times where he says, I want you to trust me. You don't know what's going on, but I want you to trust me. We don't know which one of those this innkeeper was. Okay, but what we do know is he played a part in this, maybe unwittingly, who knows, but life came into the world and light began to push back the darkness. John 1:4-5 says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Victory was on the horizon. God came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, the devil was in the crosshairs of the Creator. The plan from eternity was beginning to unfold, or continuing to unfold is what I should say. And the simple innkeeper played a part. Small part or a big part? Trick question alert. Small part or big part? Just a part, right? There are no small parts. The only big part is God's. We all have a part in his plan. And that is so vital for us to understand as children of God, because God's working in our lives always to do of his goodwill in the world and to make an impact in the world. And sometimes we say, maybe I wish I had a bigger part in God's plan. Or sometimes we say, I wish I didn't have such a big part. But the truth is, we're all part of his plan. He has the big part. And this innkeeper, this plan, the simple innkeeper played his part. He provided space for Mary, Joseph, and for Jesus. A place to start the greatest rescue mission the world has ever known. And it was going to start in a manger in a little town to a couple of common parents with a kind of like a regular innkeeper just overseeing what was going on. And you think, wait a minute, this is the greatest rescue mission of all time? Shouldn't he have been born in a king's house? No, he was the king coming, and wherever he stood was the king's house. And that's important for us to understand. So we see this going on here. We see, I got a question. You know, put your kind of feet in the shoes of this innkeeper and think, do you think the innkeeper would have reacted any differently had he known God was about to enter the world? Think about that for a second. You're the innkeeper. This couple comes. The woman is obviously ready. You're crazy stressed out, probably like you are during this time of year anyway. Okay? And you see this couple, you've got no room in your house or in your inn, whatever it is that you're managing, and you look at them and you have compassion. You're like, I wish I could help you, but I can't. I've got no room. There's a stable out back with a manger if you want. Yeah, I mean, it's not great, but now if you knew that was actually God coming into the world, would you react differently? Be honest, you're in church. You don't want to walk out and be cursed, right? It's not going to happen, but you know what I mean. We think about these things. Would his belief, would his faith have changed him? Think about that. Because that's really what we're asking here. We're asking, would he react differently if he knew that that was actually God entering the world? In other words, would his faith have actually changed how he reacted? These are some of the questions that we ask. Did he see the shepherds? Did he see the angels? Did he hear them? Did he see the stars? Would he have changed his mind if he knew that that was God entering the world? We don't know. We don't know what kind of transformation took place in the heart of this man, but it does make us wonder, what kind of transformation does Jesus make in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls? What change was the baby who came 2,000 years ago? What change has he made in us? Has my faith transformed me? Has my faith cause me to react differently? Is my faith making me grow more like the Son of God? Here's something to kind of think about, especially as we get into the new year, and I'll share a little bit about that in a few minutes, but true or false, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. True or false? True or false? That's all he came to do. False. That's not all he came to do. He didn't come just to rescue us from something terrible. He came to rescue us to something amazing, which is this life more abundantly, home in heaven with him, an impact in human history. He didn't just say, because if it was just the first, then the minute you said yes to Jesus, he'd take you home. There's always more to the story. God doesn't just want us to be saved and go to heaven. He wants us to be saved, go to heaven, but he also wants us to share that with others. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to, he's bringing us into his plan to rescue the rest of the world. And we see this and we say, what change has the baby made in me? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's the question. Has your belief transformed you? I mean, maybe today, tomorrow, next couple of days, ask yourself that question. When I come to this time of year, every year, I kind of look back at the year and I think, okay, has my belief in the Lord changed me? Has it transformed me? Has it grown me? Am I different today? Am I different today because of my faith than I was a year ago? Am I transformed? Am I being changed? And I ask myself that. Am I a different person because of the Savior? There's always more to the story than we realize. And we look at this innkeeper and we think, what happened in your life after that? We don't have any record of it. We have no record of what happened with Jesus, what happened with the innkeeper after this event. And we can wonder, and that's okay, because it's not going to change anything in Scripture. It's not going to violate God's word or anything like that. But we step back and we say, what happened to him? And then we naturally kind of look in the mirror and say, what's happening to me? What's going on with me? Is my faith so real that it changes what I do? It changes who I am. Is my faith so real that I have a hunger and a desire to grow closer to the Lord? Is my faith palpable? Is it something that's actually doing something in my life? Or is it a simple belief about something and yeah, it doesn't really do anything to me? I suspect that, you know, at different points in our lives, we're probably, you know, maybe we're struggling with something. We're like, I just don't feel like I'm growing. Well, we can't base it on feelings, of course. But what we need to think is, okay, do I really believe what I say I believe? That's what it comes down to, okay? Over the new year, the first couple weeks of the new year, we're going to be looking at the priority of Scripture, the power of Scripture, and how to make it a part of our lives, okay? We're going to be looking at this book. We're going to be dissecting it. We're going to be saying, okay, if this really truly is, if this really truly is the Word of God from the heart and mind of God, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us as a faith family? How is it going to transform me? Is it something that, hey, I checked it off my list. I did my reading today. I'm good to go. And then I leave the Bible there, and then I go about my business. Is that what it is? Or is it something that because it's the living word of God that cuts to the marrow of who we are, does this come with me where I go? Does it continue to work in me? Does it continue to transform me and make me more like his son? What really is going on with my faith? We can speculate about the innkeeper, but we can look in the mirror about ourselves. See, it's a lot of us would rather just stay on the, let's speculate about the innkeeper, because that's safe, right? I mean, let's be honest. We could have a lot of fun right now and start talking about the innkeeper. Hey, maybe he charged him double for the manger, or we could get into the details, like how the manger was actually in that day was actually something that was cut out of solid stone, and it was meant for a protective. There was a protective nature to it. And we could speculate about the swaddling clothes, and we could speculate about, maybe after the baby was born, maybe the innkeeper saw all the stuff going on. He's like, you can have my room in my inn or in my house. It is so fun and safe to do that. But then when we ask the question, okay, what is my faith doing in my life? How is it changing me? Am I different today because of my faith than I was yesterday? And I'm not talking about, you know, some legalistic weird thing where, you know, you've got to do this and this and this in order to be super spiritual. I'm talking about embracing God, walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in such a way that it changes everything about me. Continually growing in him. As disciples, as children of God. The story of the innkeeper reminds us that the story of Jesus is more than a story. It's a catalyst of transformation, of renewal, of revival, of a new way of life. And when I look at the innkeeper, I think, have I embraced the transformation? Am I going to walk the way I believe? Is the baby that stepped into human history and stepped into my life changing me? Is it making a difference? Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. I'm going to ask the music team to come on up. I'm going to ask John to come up and pray for the offering also. But I'm going to share, during the announcement time, I'm going to share a little bit about what's going to happen in the year ahead here. But think about your faith. Is it making an impact? Is it making a difference in your life? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. John?